great privilege that we can be together. Could you find 1 John? 1 John chapter 1 be our text for today. And we'll be looking at the first four verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you're able to stand, I'd like to read these verses in your hearing. Honor God as we stand together and then ask His blessing on our time together. Reading from the ESV, it reads this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Amen. Father, we hear you. Help us to hear not only with our ear, our natural ear, but enlighten the eyes and ears of our heart, that your word may sink deep into us. We be all the better for having assembled today and be conformed more and more into the image of your Son. We want to be like Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is concerning the Word of Life. Concerning the Word of Life. You may remember, as we have looked at 2 and 3 John already, the circumstances and the situation surrounding these churches. These churches are no different than churches today. They had confusion, just as churches today have confusion. They had division, just as churches today have division. Their members were being deceived by false teachers and false teaching. The members were leaving the church, just as they are today, looking for other churches that agreed with their doctrine. And so things have been the same. As God would say, there's nothing new under the sun. Remember these facts as we now look at the first letter of 1 John. This pastor, Pastor John, basically has three fundamental reasons, or three objectives, if you will, for writing this letter. And he states them succinctly in this letter. The first reason we just read was so that they and we might have our joy made complete. The second reason he gives in chapter 2 and verse 1, to dissuade them from sinning. That's always a pastor's heart, is to dissuade God's people from sinning. And then finally in chapter 5 and verse 13, he's writing to provide assurance of salvation. These fundamentals are just as necessary today as they were then. And so, with that in mind, let's begin by looking at this first paragraph and see if we can lay hold of what Pastor John was trying to lay before this church to keep them from being confused. to keep them from being deceived, to keep them from being divided, to keep them from leaving church, from walking away. What was he trying to lay before them? And you notice that he doesn't start out with any social amenities. Greetings, and this is who I am. And he doesn't go through all of the normal amenities because he's like a missile. He's got one mission, and he wants to get to it. When a church is in trouble, you don't need, when a family is in trouble, they don't need all the social amenities. What do they need? Help. So this pastor's ready to bring help. Where do you start when a church is in trouble? What does a church need to hear when there's division and confusion and church members are leaving? What in the world can a pastor say? Well, he begins right away by drawing their attention to Jesus. Jesus settles matters in his church for those that belong to him. But he begins by showing Jesus high and lifted up. So, the first thing I notice is that he establishes what I call the eternal preexistence of Jesus. The eternal preexistence. I'm going to try to unpack that for you. He begins by showing, first of all, he refers to the Word of Life, and he doesn't right away. You see, sometimes it's best not to go at a subject directly. It's truth, but you take people along with you carefully. And so he begins to talk about the Word of Life. And his point is that the Word of Life was in the beginning. You've heard these terms before. Logos. Logos, you heard that word, right? And you may not have heard Zoe. That's life. Logos and Zoe, he brings these two together, the Word of Life. The Word of Life. And the Scriptures then, these Christians, they were familiar with the Scriptures. The Scriptures had already revealed that the Word was with God in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They knew Genesis 1:1, but they also probably knew John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, John 1 takes you right back to the beginning. The Word was right there when God said, God created. And so, he's establishing that the Word of Life, I believe, is not a recent development. The Word of Life is not an afterthought that has come to address the problems with sin. The Word of Life was here in the beginning. The Word of Life is not a figment of man's imagination. Man didn't come up with this. For those who thought that Peter, James, and John, all these apostles just wrote a gospel and truth to satisfy themselves, John is saying, no, 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 no. This was from the beginning. The Word is not a recent development. Then he goes on to establish, I believe in verse 1, that the Word of Life is more than a message. You see how it reads? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen and with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. He's establishing, I believe, that the Word is also tangible. So the Word is more than a message. The Word of Life is tangible. Not only was the Word of Life heard, but the Word of Life was seen and touched. Personally, that's what this apostle is saying. I was there. The Word of Life was seen and touched. The word of life then is both a message and a person. The word of life is both a message and it's the message and the person of Jesus. Jesus is the word of life, right? Because John not only says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 says, He was in the beginning with God. He. So there can be no. That's by the way, I talked to you all last week about having to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and some of the Latter-day Saints and all when they come by your home. Take them to those two verses if you want to discuss the deity of Christ. Don't let them finagle with you by taking that definite article out. He was the Word. The Word. It's in their Bible too. They're trying to deny it. Well, I won't say it's in their Bible. It depends on what they got. But it's in the Bible. So, the Word of life is Jesus. Jesus as God, then is eternal also. As God, He was also there at creation in the beginning. I know in Sunday school, Pastor Brian has been taking you all through some of this dialogue in John 8. As he's been looking at this whole matter of this racial discord. Well, at near the end of John 8, Jesus is interacting with these Jews. There's three little verses I want to read for you, and I want you to think about them. I think I'm going to begin at verse 56. John 8, 56, Jesus interacting with these Jews now. He says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day." You get this? You're talking about your father, Abraham. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, they are infuriated. They are infuriated. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" And you know. Why do people try to call Jesus on the carpet? Now, they've seen him work miracles. Why would you want to call a man on the carpet that can open blinded eyes and open up the ears of the deaf and make the dumb? All of these great miracles. Why are you going to call him on the carpet? They try to trap him in all of these this dialogue. And I love to hear Jesus speak when he gets in pressure, don't you? Yeah. Well, actually, God's not under pressure, but I just love to hear him deal with folks who think they got him under pressure. Because they got him now. You ain't even 50 years old. How in the world could you know Abraham? That's what happens when your eyes are blind. Now, I mean, I'm saying this to just... But that, so we can't... Don't be surprised when people don't see. You've been talking to them for weeks and months and years in your own family. They can't see until God opens their eyes. Well, then here we are. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Ego eimi. What kind of ebonics is that? Before Abraham was, I am. What do you say to that? What's your comeback to that? That's it. Now, the good thing is he's talking to Jews. They know what that means. They know what happened in Exodus. They know that God told Moses, "My name is I am." They know what he's saying. Woo! You ain't 50, but you was back there? Abraham's looking forward to seeing me. And see, I know there's a... I know I ain't got much time today, but I... This is... There was a... You'll know that the case there where Abraham took Isaac to the mountain. Remember that? And Isaac didn't know where the sacrifice was. And what did he say? God will provide. And you all know that whole scenario. And he gets there and he's ready to kill him. And the ram's in the bush. And we refer to that incident by saying that's Jehovah Jireh. But you know that the Hebrew term not just means the Lord will provide. It means the Lord will be seen. That's what he's talking about. Abraham saw me. It wasn't just a ram in the bush. He realized that's God. God is the sacrifice. So, this is the eternal pre-existence. Jesus as God. And I got to move on. In verse 2, then I see what I call the manifestation. The manifestation. You see how verse 2 reads, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. God revealed Jesus as the life. As a matter of fact, Jesus declares himself to be the life, right? In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and what? The life. John 14, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and what? The life. Not a life. The resurrection and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus declares himself to be the life. And John says here and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. With the Father. Jesus was with the Father. And that he's basically trying to portray, if you will, this close relationship. He was with him. You get it? Philippians 2, speaking of Jesus' humility, says that he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's with him. He's with him in equality. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only Son. Now. That's a tremendous word in the original language. The word phonetically is pronounced monogamous. You know what it means? Unique. He's unique. There's no other like him. God gave his only, his unique Son. There's no one that has this kind of relationship. They're close. He was there with them in the beginning. God had love long before he created Adam and Eve. God's the source of love. It didn't take creating us for God to know what love was. God knew about love long before he made Adam and Eve. And he just decided to share it, to reveal it to us. Isn't that great? He was with the Father. The word manifest means to make something become visible. So God made the word of life visible for humanity to hear and see and touch. Isn't that good? John 1, and the word became flesh and dwelled among it. Became flesh. He was already in existence, but he became flesh so that we could hear him and behold his glory. And verse 2 also says that the life is eternal. The life was with the Father again, with the Father in the beginning. Which means that the Father is eternal, so the life is eternal. Right? That's the reason he refers to it about the middle of verse 2, he refers to it as the eternal life. The life is eternal. However, eternal life is materialized in the Son. Eternal life is materialized in the person of Jesus. He is the eternal life who was made visible and seen by the apostle, by this apostle John and by the other apostles. This is tremendous.
God, we would have never known it if God had not made it known to us. We'd know nothing about these mysteries if God hadn't told us. He's brought us into the mystery. This is the mystery that prophets long to look into, and that's the way the scripture, you and I get to see, we get to peek over into the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So God would say, blessed are your ears, for they hear, and your eyes, for they see. We're a blessed people. We're a blessed people. Eternal life, what's the point, Brother Willie? Eternal life can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's his point. There's absolutely, positively no other way to be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What? No one comes to the Father but through me. It's the only way. That's his point. So, we've got the eternal preexistence, and then we've got this manifestation where God has revealed Jesus and made him known. And then in verse 3, we find he's getting more and more. He's getting closer to this. He's building, you see. Now he wants to talk to us about fellowship. So you don't need to talk about fellowship until you know in whom you've trusted, fellowship with who. So he's about to talk to us about fellowship now. And first of all, then he talks about fellowship with God. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is the issue now. Listen to me, Christian. When churches are in trouble, when there's division and confusion, fellowship is the issue. But it's not fellowship with each other first. Fellowship with God is the first thing. So let's think about fellowship a minute. The idea of fellowship means having something in common. All right? The idea of fellowship means participating or sharing with one another. But particularly, remember this, it means having something in common. So when we talk about fellowship with God, here's the question that came to my mind. What in the world can sinners have in common with holy God? Paul, writing to Timothy, says, he has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. We have no full grasp of when Isaiah finally saw him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. Anybody that's gotten a glimpse of his glory falls down like they're dead. He's holy. No sin can dwell in his presence. So how can sinful man have fellowship, have anything in common with the holy God? That's what I had to work through. And you know what I resolved? Here it is. Here's the deal. The Father loves who? The Son. Well, what does that have to do with us? Then if we love the Son, that's all we got in common. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He's right there. That's the reason we can have fellowship with God. It's through the Son. Through the Son. That's why we love Him. When we have Jesus in common with the Father, we have true fellowship. Only those who love and obey Jesus, though, can say you have fellowship with God. You see, that's the reason he would say down in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, what? We lie and do not practice the truth. You can't do that. Can't be true. The only way you can have fellowship with God is to love and obey His Son. You're deceiving yourself otherwise. Then we can talk about having fellowship with each other. See? So we got believers having fellowship with God, and then he talks about believers having fellowship with other believers. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So the question then, you ask, what do believers have in common with each other? Now you know the answer by now, don't you? It's the Son. It's Jesus. The same word of life. The same eternal life. You know, all believers have one faith, one baptism, one spirit. You know all that great unity passage there from Ephesians 4, I believe it is. Well, how in the world do we have all this unity? It's through the Son. It's through Jesus. That's what we have in common. There's only one cross. Everybody that's ever been saved have been saved at the same cross. Regardless of what your socioeconomic stratum in life, if you are going to be saved, you got to come to the same cross as the most poverty-stricken person in the universe. One cross. If I be lifted up, what did Jesus say? I'll draw all men to myself. That's what we got in common. That's why we have fellowship. Not because we feel good about each other. Because we know Jesus has loved us. We want to love Him and love each other. But it's a futile effort trying to have fellowship with other people and you don't have fellowship with God. In Acts 4, let's see, I believe it says, there's salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by whom we must be saved other than Jesus. It's Him. That's our fellowship. That's our fellowship. And then we can also have fellowship in gospel ministry. You remember last week, Pastor John told this church, don't have fellowship with false teachers. Don't join them in their ministry. Don't have that in common with them. Don't support them. But he says, support your true brothers and sisters. Fellowship is a lot more than just eating and drinking together. It's having all, the Bible says, we got all things in common. It's tragic that God has to let oppressing circumstances come before Christians understand that we have all things in common. Because, see, in a circumstance like America, you think, I got mine, you get yours. I worked hard to get mine, you need to work hard to get yourn. But God sometimes works out circumstances for us to see that it all came from me. Sometimes we find ourselves like Job saying, the Lord gives and what? The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, and then finally, so you see that we got the eternal preexistence in verse 1, the manifestation of the word of life in verse 2, fellowship in verse 3, and then finally, verse 4, complete joy. That's what he says that his one of his purposes is, and we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Joy is available to the Christian. Joy, joy. Doesn't that word sounds good, doesn't it? When you say joy, your face ought to light up. Joy. joy is available to the Christian. One of the reasons this letter was written is that the believer might have a reason for joy, a basis for joy. Only truth for the Christian, only truth about Jesus. You can't even be introduced to joy until you know the truth about Jesus. That's the reason John says, I was there, I'm an eyewitness. I heard him, I saw him, I touched him. What I'm telling you is true. This is for your joy. But wait a minute, he's not done. Then he says, but I want our joy to be complete. I had to ponder it. I know some of your versions may say your. I believe our joy is the right interpretation. And here's the reason why. Our joy, which means complete joy, is realized when we share the truth with others. Isn't that true? Don't you find that true in your own life? When you have given the truth to someone, they've been helped by the truth, it brings joy to them and to who? And to you. Sharing the truth with others brings joy. When they believe the truth about Jesus and when they obey him, when they walk in the truth, that brings joy. Don't you remember that in John 2? Listen to John 2:4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth. Joy. He said the same thing in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's it. Joy. It ought to bring joy to all of our hearts to see other Christians who know and believe and live by the truth. To see, we should not be content and to see others come to maturity. That's Ephesians 4. We want to see all brought to maturity, right? The joy comes from fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. You know, I thought about this. The Apostle John didn't know Matthew, Thomas, and Bartholomew, and these guys. They didn't know each other. They weren't buddies running around. But God brought them individually into fellowship with himself and then fellowship with each other such that they had joy in working together in ministry. And wait a minute. And they had so much fellowship that they were willing to die together. Folks that didn't even know each other. Didn't have very much in common. A tax collector and a fisherman. The same ought to be true of us today. We all come from different, all kinds of different backgrounds. But when God saves us and brings us into fellowship with himself and then fellowship with each other, it's for us to have joy as we serve together and to be willing to serve the Lord until we die. Serve him together. You've said amen up to this point. So as we prepare for communion today, you know, today we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. I want to ask each Christian to consider something. I want to ask you to consider your relationship with God and your relationship with other believers. I want to ask you before we come to the Lord's table to take a real assessment. Do you have true, open, honest fellowship with God? The next question I want you to think through just as carefully. Do you have true, open, honest fellowship with other believers? If not, this is the time, this is the place to repent. One of the reasons God gives the Lord's Supper is for us to change. We shouldn't take the Lord's Supper and continue on the same. It's an opportunity to be refreshed. to be reflective, to think about my own life, my own heart, to examine myself, to ask God to examine me, to search me. Because you and I will not have joy, and you certainly won't have complete joy unless this kind of fellowship is present in your life. God has made joy available to us, and He has given us the means to attain it. So you know what, my brother and my sister? The next move is on you. It does no good to continue to go around and complain if you're not going to do something about it. What's wrong? Why don't you have joy? God says, I've made it available. The next move is on who? You and me. If you're not a Christian, you do not, and you cannot have this joy. There's no need for you wringing your hands about it. It's impossible for you to have it if you don't have fellowship with God. If you're not a Christian, you can be present. And present in worship service, you can even participate in ministry. But you cannot have true fellowship with God unless you have loved and believed in His Son. You cannot. Therefore, I plead with you today, my friend, whether you are young or old, if you are not a Christian, I plead with you to trust Jesus today. Cast yourself upon Him today. He won't turn away from you. Believe in Him with your heart. He can handle you. He's been handling sinners for generations. Come to Him. Come to Him. There is acceptance in Jesus. He won't push you away. He says, come to Me. All who weary, heavy laden, give you rest. He promises rest for you. Won't you believe Him? And if you are not a member of a church, we would love to have you come and rest with us too. We have to rest and wrestle, don't we, in church? Yeah. But it's better to be laboring for the Lord and in His will than to be wandering. Father, thank You for the truth. Lord, we thank You today that You have made the Word of life known to us. You have revealed Him. And we're thankful that You worked in our hearts so that we have believed You. But Lord, I do pray for those who are still outside the kingdom, those who do not have fellowship with You, those who long to know this real, genuine fellowship. Would You save a soul today for Your glory, for the progress of the kingdom? Would You help us all humble ourselves before You and be searched today that we might have true fellowship with You and with each other? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.